So besides the Holy Spirit, we're also in the month of May, and it's a month dedicated obviously to mothers and to Mother's Day. And it's the month of our Blessed Mother. Our Lord, when he was being crucified, looked down at his beloved Apostle John, and there representing the whole church, John received the Mother of God. He said, "Son, behold your mother. She's yours, I give her to you. Son, behold your mother." And he said to Mary, "Behold your son." And from that time on, the church has always received the Blessed Mother as spiritually our mother, insofar as she's the mother of Christ. We are brothers and sisters of Christ, and he wants to share that tremendous gift to us. So we will honor her today, shortly, with the May crowning. I just want to invite you to ponder a little bit. There is St. Paul, having had his own personal conversion experience, his own life moved by the Holy Spirit, the way the Spirit's gotten into his heart, like you were describing earlier, that the Spirit drives us, and more his life reflected that of Christ. And there he is, sent out by Christ to all the known world at the time, which wasn't much, but he got there. And there he is in Greece. He's in Athens, Greece. Anybody ever got to travel to Greece? If you travel to Greece today, you pretty much always go see this place called the Areopagus. And this is huge now. It's all ruins of so many temples. Temple after temple after temple. The temple to Athena being the biggest one, the Parthenon. But they're all there. And 2,000 years ago, Paul stood before those ruins when they were not ruins. They were active temples. And he preached. I mean, try and imagine going to Times Square and seeing all these temples or different things that we are devoted to, money, shopping, addictions of all kinds. And he says, "Listen, all of you who are looking for the God of your life, let me tell you about the one you're looking for." He shares this, and I want to reflect on it with you. He says that God made the whole human race to dwell on the entire surface of the earth, and he fixed the times and the seasons and the boundaries so that people might seek God, even perhaps grope for him blindly and perhaps find him, though indeed he's not far from any one of us. God created all this to help us look for him. And in the gospel here, Jesus promising, "I will give you the Spirit who will lead you to all truth. You will find the one you were looking for. I will help you see my face." But it's part of that experience of Paul and even the church today, like that lone voice of God present in our midst, speaking into a crowd filled with ideologies, filled with addictions, filled with desires that they don't know what to do with them. Hundreds of religions that he was speaking to. Hundreds of ways man has been moved to respond and try to answer and explain the mysteries of his existence. At that time, in the Areopagus of Greece and also the Roman culture and other cultures, for every element of creation, there was some sort of God behind that element, right? Water, fire, air, love, the family, war. All these different gods, the whole, you know, Parthenon, or rather pantheon of gods. And it's interesting, wherever you look in the ruins and artifacts of human culture, whether you're in Australia or Greece or Rome, or South America, North America, you always find these things, temples and tombs, this belief in life after death. And Aristotle made a great point, I hope you can ponder this a moment. If you see something that is evidently universal in time and place, meaning it's not just one culture, religion wasn't just a Greek thing. Wherever you go, you see that religion was, because it's so universal in place and time, it's a natural thing. It is natural for man to look beyond the material world for a God or gods that explain it. Please ponder that for a moment, because it's very human to be struck with wonder at a world and a creation and existence that doesn't fully explain itself. The Greeks were super cultured. They were like the philosophical people advanced for their time, and they still had religion everywhere. Because even with all their thinking and reasoning and conclusions and science, you had Aristotle with his 10 categories of existence and the ways you can say is, okay? He had 10 of them. They study, but they still realize that this world begs for more. Existence does not explain itself. The more you know, if you're honest with yourself, the more you know, ask any scientist, the more you realize you don't know. And you keep digging, and there's more to dig. And you dig that new thing, there's more underneath there. The more you dig into this material creation, the more you realize there is behind it that you don't understand. And I want to encourage you, first of all, as you reflect on St. Paul standing before a plethora of ideologies and temples and religions, pause for a moment and have that religious experience if you can. Realize that you were born into a world like, I don't know, being sent on a train that's moving. This creation is a moving train. You didn't start the train, you can't stop it. Try to stop growing. Can you stop growing? Stop growing. I dare you. Stop. My sister was 9 years old for 10 years. Listen, we made fun of her. But anyway, you can't stop your growth. You can't stop life from changing. Your friends have changed from 8th grade to junior year. You've changed. The world around you has changed. The sun comes up and goes down. Try to stop it. You can't stop it. It's 3 years since you were 12 years old or whatever. You can't stop it. So you want to pause for a moment and say, well, wait, where did this train come from? And where the heck is it going? That's a religious question. And reality around you begs you to ask that question. Don't just take for granted that, well, I wasn't here yesterday before I was born, and I don't know about tomorrow, I don't want to think about it, I'm just going to live for the moment. Stop and be human and pause and say, you know what, one day I won't be here. What difference did my life make? How do I make the difference in life? That's a religious question. What is my life for while I have it? Who made me? I mean, my parents, but who made them? And who made the people, my grandparents and great-grandparents? Who made all this? That's a religious question. You can't escape it unless you totally drug yourself and entertain yourself so that you never ask it. But ask it. So many things you study, even at school. Ever been fascinated by the fact that water comes out of two elements that are highly flammable? How do you get water out of two things that hydrogen and oxygen are great for fire, and yet when you put them together, they make water? Does that strike you in any way? It's like, oh yeah, I learned that in science, no big deal. That's a big deal! How'd you do that? You can't do that. Who did that? Music, with some awesome music. Ever listen to the ways the harmonies come together so perfectly? And then you notice when somebody's off just a little bit. Y'all are not off, by the way. But sometimes I'm off. And you know that there's a beautiful way of music and there's a way it goes. Who made that order? Who put that order behind music? Why does it strike the human heart? Think of your favorite song. No, not your favorite song today, but like real music. I'm sorry, just kidding. But like there's music that strikes your heart. Really strikes deep in your heart. I'm kidding. But why does it do that? Who made it to do that? I do this experiment with little kids. If you take a microscope to your neighbor, think of the person next to you, take a microscope, the closer you zoom in on the forehead if you want, you're going to start seeing not the forehead, you're going to start to see what, tissues and cells, and then you keep going deeper and deeper, zoom in closer, you got not even cells, molecules and atoms. There's not one thing right here, this is a bunch of stuff all conglomerated together. Am I many or one? It's a mystery that you're one and many at the same time. How do you explain that? I'm going to pick on someone. Raise your hand if your name is John. Anybody named John? All right, we got a few Johns. All right, if you take a microscope to John and goes closer and closer, the closer you get, the less you will see John. Where is John? I mean, he's right there, but is he materially there? Physically there? What is identity? What is the self? What is the soul? I hope I'm not losing you. These are like religious questions that most of the time, in Aristotle's time, everyone was asking. Explain this thing to us. Your conscience. When you get your way and your sister has to give you your toy because you hit her, so she gave you her toy, you got what you wanted and you still feel bad. What's wrong with you? Why do you feel bad? Who gave you that thing inside of you that says you have to do the right thing? Where's that come from? You know, when a lion destroys the heck out of the ostrich, the lion doesn't care. But when you do violence to another creature, something in you says, that wasn't right. You're made for more, and you naturally experience a deeper level. And you say, that's not fair. That's not right. What in you makes you think there is a fair or a right? Except that something in you, this is my point, is religious by nature. You are naturally made to ask those questions. You're naturally made to realize that this existence by itself, materially, doesn't explain itself. And so St. Paul walks into the Areopagus, and there's the evidence that man is looking for answers to those questions. Where did this all come from? Is there a God, and what's his name or her name or its name? Man responds to the mystery of creation by seeking answers, whether it's scientifically or building this temple to this idea of God. And for centuries, man looked for God. Man created or told himself or tried to explain through myths and stories the ideas of God. Human religions are all over the world. What's unique, and I hope you can appreciate this, at some point, the God that man was always seeking for and asking about began to unveil his face, began to reveal to seeking, thirsty man the answer to his search. That is our faith. That amidst a world full of human-made religions, at some point, God actually spoke, began to speak. First by opening our hearts to receive it when the time was right, and then the fullness of time, the invisible, inaccessible God became man and dwelt among us. And revealed himself not as a tyrant God there to make fun of you and mess with your life, but to love you. For God so loved John and each one of you that he gave his only beloved son to show you that his name is love, is Father. That's how he wants to be recognized by you. That's the relationship he wants to have with you. And he sends his Holy Spirit upon you and me through your baptism. Christ promises that gift that will lead us to the fullness of the truth, has led us already to so much of a deepening understanding of the heart of the Father, the heart of God, in whose image you and I are made. So therefore, your heart. We simply ask, like St. Paul, to be more deeply convinced, especially as you take a step further in your education as a Christian. Know that education. Know what it means. Let the science and math and history and whatever else inspire you to be in awe at the creation God made for you to wonder at. And in your religion class, I mean, it's not really a class, it's helping to expose you to what could be a beautiful experience of the way you're made and the God who's revealing himself to you and calling you to be a witness to him for others. St. Paul stood before the Areopagus of Athens, Greece, without any fear. Can you stand before the Areopagus of today's modern society, so full of confusion, so full of ideologies, different idols, different gods that we worship, different addictions that we can't say no to that dictate our lives? Would you dare to tell them, hey, there's a God that you actually search for that wants you to know him? All these things your heart is looking for, happiness in, there's a God who has shown us a way, a truth, and a life. Can I tell you about him? Christian, that is your mission. That is your goal. You can succeed in every other football game, dance competition, or spelling bee if you want. But if you fail in that one, you failed big. The world needs us. Christ gave us his Spirit so we would have that strength, life, and truth to count on. Receive that gift of the Holy Spirit, especially when we draw near to the Feast of Pentecost. Honor that Spirit in his movements in your heart, in the church around you, the teachings you've been given. And use the tools and resources to be the light in the darkness around us, to make the difference in the world that is looking for your difference. Amen. St. Charles Borromeo, pray for us.